So let's talk about persecutions. I think one of the most annoying things I've ever seen as a Christian is kind of that rose-colored glasses people give away at conversion. You have people that walk up the aisle. You know, they walk the aisle, they pray, they receive Jesus. You know, we just had Billy Graham pass away. And, you know, if you ever watched any of his events, I mean, just thousands of people would walk forward. I mean, he'd be preaching the word. But I've seen it where people walk the aisle, and then you got this little short guy in the receiving line. Your life is going to be perfect now, you know, kind of that rose-colored glasses, because it's really not that way at all. You know, the danger in all of that, of people telling you that once you receive Jesus, everything's going to work out in your life, you're misunderstanding what the gospel is all about. And the danger of it is that we just kind of misinterpret God's work in our life. Now, I must admit, when I came to the Lord, I was thrown into this extreme glorious state of, it was just incredible. You know, this is, I call it the Christian honeymoon, you might say, where you're just amazed that, wow, you know, I never knew any of this stuff. I never knew that God was real, and I never knew that he loved me. So when I first came to the Lord, I was just thrown into this incredible state. And it was unlike anything I ever experienced in my life. And like I said, God has that honeymoon with us. We were talking about first contacts a couple weeks ago. And, you know, we had that honeymoon experience in his love. But now, long after that, you begin to realize you're in World War III here. You're in a spiritual conflict altogether. That the things that you used to do, you don't want to do anymore, yet the urges are still there to do those things. And it's a war against your soul, against your soul, against my soul altogether. And there's this guy, I like to quote this guy because I think it's kind of a humorous statement, but at the same time, I totally relate to it. Philip Henry is born in 1631, and he was very familiar. He wrote books on spiritual warfare. And he says, our journey is uphill. With a dead body upon our backs, the devil doing everything he can to pull us down. And that's what it is. That's just like what it is altogether. Now, later in the text, not today, but next week, we're going to see Jesus pick out his disciples. We see him already picked out Peter and Andrew, James and John. We talked about that a few weeks ago in that message of that first contact. He's going to pick out 12. And they almost get an immediate taste of persecution that at least the 11 is going to dog them the rest of their lives. Most of them, and I think all of them altogether except for John, died martyr's death altogether. Cut off heads, they beheaded them, they hung Peter upside down in Rome altogether, you know, they crucified him. Paul, Timothy, all those guys, you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, you get a taste of the real persecution that went on in the early church. And I'm thinking, well, wait a minute, that short guy telling me everything's going to be okay, that's not what the scriptures tell us altogether, that there is going to be persecution. There's going to be, and we're, like I said, we're suffering very minor persecution in the United States. It's more social. But, you know, when I meet a new Christian, somebody comes to the Lord, I don't tell them that. I say this, brace yourself, because it's coming. It's coming. What's coming? Well, the war's coming, and the time that you're going to have to deal with your own problems and the problems of persecution around you, it's coming. The persecution, trials, difficulties. How about personal failures? We got to deal with that. That's hard to deal with. And all of that, you know, when you think about that oxymoron between the joyful life and then the persecuted life. It's just a contrast altogether. Jesus, in chapter 10 of the Gospel of Mark, says this. Well, he asked Peter, he asked a question. He says, then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. And the question was, you know, what are we going to get out of this? We are following you. We have left everything. What are we going to get out of it? So Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, There is no one who left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wives or children or lands for my sake and the gospel who shall not receive a hundredfold now and this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and land with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. So that's the reward of those that follow Jesus. But I love how Jesus kind of slips that word. You got all this ice cream all around, and then right in the middle of it, he says, with persecutions. He's got it there. Jesus in the Gospel of John says, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. There's an assurance that we are going to receive persecution or tribulation. Now, one of the best ways to brace yourself from all this is to understand it's coming your way. Persecution, tribulation, trials is coming your way. And if we understand this, we're not going to be surprised at the trials that come our way. You know, a much wiser Peter, you know, he rebukes Jesus when Jesus says, you know, I got to go to the cross. I got to die. I got to do this. They're going to persecute me. Far be it from you, Lord, that this would ever happen to you. And Jesus rebukes him, say, hey, you know, get behind me, Satan. All this stuff is going to happen to me. And so Peter, a much wiser, many years later, a lot of experience underneath his belt, says this, beloved, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial that's to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice in the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, and that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. So Peter, much more experienced, realized there is a lot of trials going on. There's a lot of persecution, tribulation. Now, do you hear the words, don't think it's strange? I love that sentence. The Greek expresses it uniquely in saying this, don't be a host of or a home to or entertain the thought that this is something strange. Don't think that it's going to be strange. The weirdest trials you ever go through, don't think it's going to be strange. God's going to allow those things in our life, but you got to brace yourself for that. You got to brace yourself. You got to think in those, and that's our title today, brace yourself. You understand what I'm talking about. There's no better way of teaching about persecution. We're going to follow just a kind of a typical day in the early ministry of Jesus, a day-to-day life, and we're going to see these things. They're going to criticize you, and they're criticizing Jesus, for the things you don't do, the omission of things. They're going to criticize you for the things that you do. They're going to criticize you for the way that you do things altogether. And like I said, brace yourself. That's our title today. So I want to back up to verse 27 of chapter 5, and we're going to talk about the things that you don't do. They will persecute you. They will criticize you for the things that you're not doing. Verse 27, after these things, they went out and saw a tax collector named Levi. We know that was Matthew. We spoke about that a couple weeks ago. Sitting in the tax office, and he said, follow me. So Matthew gets up, rose up, followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And the scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered and said to them, those that are sick, or those that are well, have no need of a physician, but those that are sick. You know, I don't know if you've ever been criticized for those you associate with. I mean, you know, let's face it. There's a lot of people out in the world that think we're nuts, man. They are. They think we're crazy. They think we're just lunatics for believing in Jesus altogether. Jesus said, I have come to call the righteous, or I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. But then they asked him this. They said to him, why did the disciples of John fast often? You know, John the Baptist, his disciples, very religious, very solemn. Why do they fast often and make prayers? And likewise, those of the Pharisees, but yours... He's talking about these 12 that he's gathering. They eat and drink, you know. So you know, I get a kick out of some of the outlines in the Bible commentaries. I don't know if you got a Bible that has headings. You know, they'll like in one it'll say like the beginning of this it'll say the question of fasting. But really, and that's in verse 33. Really, the scribes and the Pharisees, they could care less about fasting. They really, all they want to do is accuse Jesus. It's a gotcha question. You guys have heard that before, right? The gotcha questions. You ask them a question because you really want to get them. And so they asked them this. They asked them, how come you guys don't fast? How come you guys don't do the things that other people do? Or why aren't you doing, you know, these things? You know, it's kind of interesting, no matter if you look at the whole story of all four Gospels and then thereafter in the New Testament, no matter what Jesus has done in the 3 years of his ministry, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and others, they'll never see good with them at all. It's like you can't please anyone for anything that you're doing. And we know that he had just healed a paralyzed man, and you would think, wow. You know, but they're saying, well, how come you guys so fast? It's kind of a weird mentality. But they accuse him. You know, how come your disciples don't fast? You know, they're completely out of touch. People outside of Christ, those that don't know him, they often capitalize on the fact, as Christians, we make mistakes. You know what? They look for the mistakes in you. They look for the mistakes in me. Once they know you're a Christian, they kind of look for that. As soon as you blow it, well, I thought you were a Christian, you know? Or you're not doing something exactly like you're supposed to be doing. I thought you were a Christian, you know? And we do make mistakes. Sometimes, I think that sometimes we're our own worst enemies. We make a lot of mistakes. And you really can't call personal failing sin or anything persecution. The Bible says we can't do that. But because we're associated with Jesus, you know, we come to him. The Bible says to come to him daily for forgiveness. And so when we're associated with Jesus, you know, these points of accusation will always come our way. You know, the Bible says the devil is the accuser of the Christian. He accuses the Christian, and he'll use other people to accuse you also. They will always accuse you of things you do not do. Well, how come you're not fasting? I mean, that's this accusation. Now, Jesus ignores the pointed question and answers them on fasting, but there's also this subtle criticism here that Jesus kind of points back at them, at the Pharisees, at the Sadducees. And he said to them, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast when the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast in those days. Now, the bridegroom here obviously is himself. Culturally, you have to understand this. Their wedding celebrations were sometimes up to 2 weeks long. They would have this mostly it was 1 week, but they would have this week-long party that if you were in the bridal party, if you were the best man or involved in that, you had to pretty much take off work, and you had to go along with it. And it wasn't so much carousing and drinking, but it was just a celebration of joy. And so it wasn't a time to abstain, or it was a time to abstain from, you know, the fasting or prayer or anything like that. It was a time of joy. It was a time of celebration. But he says when the bridegroom is taken away, and Jesus would be taken away, would be eventually killed and then resurrected and ascended to heaven, the friends of the bridegroom, that is his apostles, they would fast and pray. They would be teaching about fasting and praying. They would be praying quite a bit because there would be some persecution going on. Then he spoke a parable to them. This is kind of an interesting parable, but it is directed at those that are very legalistic in their interpretations of God. Then he spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of it does not match the old. I don't know about that. I was a hippie once, so we used to put a lot of patches on our clothes, you know? And you know, things at the bottom of the belt, you know, all that. But if you put on something new and then you washed your jeans, it would kind of shrink up and it would kind of pull everything together because the new stuff didn't match the old. And obviously, we didn't want the new to match the old. We just wanted those patches on our jeans and bell bottoms. But here's what he's saying, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled. The wineskins will be ruined, but new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. I'll explain this in a second. No one, having drunk the old wine, immediately desires new, says the old is better. Now, this is criticism of the old and stiff ways of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, how they were doing things, how they interpreted. Now, we had the really unique pleasure of watching this in the book of Malachi, how they went from no idolatry in the Old Testament to a very legalistic interpretation of the Mosaic Law, to the point where, you know, I mean, it was very stiff and old, and it was not flexible like God is. And this is criticism of the old and stiff ways of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, comparing to the coming of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see the coming of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And you got to understand a little bit of winemaking in those days to understand this parable. They often stored wine in leather containers or bags. You guys have seen that in, you know, different movies or different things like that. And old wineskins would be very stiff and very inflexible. And you wouldn't want to put new fermenting wine in there, because what would happen, you know, it builds up all the carbon dioxide in there, the gases. It would eventually burst it. You put old wine in old wineskins and then you're good. But if you put new wine in that, the fermentation process would explode that. And this parable of putting a new piece of cloth on an old piece of clothing, you know, you guys understand that. It's there. What he's saying is you can't put the old with the new and the new with the old here. What Jesus is saying, and he's criticizing, is that the old stiff ways of the Mosaic Law was soon to give way to a place where we have not the outside law that we obey, but the inside dwelling of the Holy Spirit. And you can't put the old with the new. That's what he's saying here. Hey, why aren't you fasting? That's what the thing is. You know, persecution is often the things that you do not do. You do not do altogether. And then there's the criticism of the things that you do. Why do you do this? Why do you do that? I've been, you know, you... Why do you, you know, do you ever get somebody that says, you should be nervous. You should be not trusting in God. You should be doing something about it. Well, I'm trusting in God and trying to maintain my peace with that. No, you should be doing something altogether. You know, they criticize you sometimes for the things that you do. Now, it happened, we're in verse 1 of chapter 6, on the second Sabbath after the first, that he went through the grain fields. We're talking about Jesus. And his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them with their hands. Now, they were not supposed to do any work at all on the Sabbath. It was, I mean, but they didn't understand what the Sabbath was all about. And some of the Pharisees said to him, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? But Jesus answered to them, have you not even read what David did when he was hungry and those that were with him? How he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, which also gave to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And David was on the run from Saul, hungry. And he went into the tabernacle, and they would have the showbread. They would have 12 loaves of bread that they would change out every week for representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And he gets there, and is there anything to eat? And I said, well, the only thing we have is the showbread. And they weren't supposed, only the Levites were supposed to touch that. But there's exceptions. There's exceptions to those things altogether, that old stiff law that they're saying. You know, these guys are hungry on the Sabbath, and all they're doing is going in and rubbing a little grain, and they're eating the grain. They're getting rid of the chaff altogether, blowing away the stuff, and they're just eating the grain raw like that. And here's what Jesus says. You know, you guys don't understand. The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Actually, when you look at it, is the Sabbath was made for man and not, you know, the opposite. We were there. It was a time where we could recreate, where we could just rest from our labors. You guys know what it is. If you're working 5 or 6 days a week, you kind of look forward to that rest time where you can get away from the busyness, you know, laboring all week. These guys had a 6-day work week, and The Sabbath was there to rest. It wasn't there to punish them for not doing anything. You know, Jesus criticized them, hey, if your sheep falls into a hole on the Sabbath day, are you going to pull it out? I mean, it's just logical altogether. Here we see the religious people criticizing the disciples for feeding themselves on the Sabbath. You know, God is concerned about our hunger. He's concerned about our bodies and our needs and the things that he provides for us. So this is not like, you know, he's looking down from heaven. These guys really just blew it, you know, altogether. He's not doing that at all. He's looking altogether at how, you know, God really cares about us altogether. One of the amazing things that really amazes me is the religious are especially good at persecuting Christians. I don't know what it is. They do. They want to persecute Christians. I remember one time years ago when we first started the ministry in Blue Island, I went to talk to a local pastor at a local church about our coffee house outreach. And I was only 26 years old at the time. I was just a young pup, and he was a lot older. And I came in to just meet him and just tell him what we were doing. He wanted to know what we were doing all about, you know. And I'm sitting across the desk from him. He's probably at least 20 years older. And he says, you know, your outreach is unscriptural. Your outreach, it's a coffee house. What do you mean it's unscriptural? God will not bless it. Well, you know, I hate to say it, but that ministry is still there today after 30-something years. But God will not bless it. And what the fact was is that we were not associated with his denomination. We were part of his denomination altogether. And so he wasn't going to condone it, you know. We were doing things a little different than they had done. You know, back in the 70s, late 70s, early 80s, people were coming to the Lord, and, you know, there was this openness about the gospel, and a coffee house scene really worked well. And there was a lot of people that came to the Lord through that ministry. D.L. Moody was often criticized for the way he ministered to the people. What he did is he plagiarized, right? He took tavern tunes, you know, like rah-rah tavern tunes, changed the words altogether. And they would have these rallies, and hundreds and thousands of people would come to Christ, you know, through these things. And the overall church, the church at the time, they criticize them. You know, they're old wineskins. That's what it is. They're old wineskins. And that new wine that's in them, the Holy Spirit is, we can't do that. The truth is, you know, I never criticize anybody here that says, you know, the Holy Spirit was teaching me this or that. I cannot come between you and God, you know. If it's something different than it, maybe I wouldn't do or something, praise the Lord, you know. I mean, that's a good thing. The church overall criticized D.L. Moody, but I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit, if you look at any revival in history, there was always these fundamental different changes. The message always stayed the same, okay, but there was these fundamental ways of doing it, coffee houses, you know, concerts, different things like that. And the Holy Spirit does not always move in the same way all the time. He moves differently in all of our lives altogether, uses different things. But here, think about this. They're doing things. They're picking this grain in the field. They're being persecuted. They're being criticized for the things that they do, the things that they do altogether. Finally, you're going to be criticized for the way you do things. You're not going to get away from it altogether. You're never going to please anybody. And I want to talk a little bit about how the devil uses people in your life to discourage you. We'll talk about that in a minute. Finally, you're going to be criticized for the way you do things. Verse 6, it says, now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered a synagogue and was taught. And that would be his MO. He would go into the synagogues, teach something, pull the, you know, the scriptures out, read that. And a man, now notice, it's on the Sabbath again. The Sabbath is like, you can't do anything, you know, you can't breathe in Israel on the Sabbath. And a man was there who had his right hand was withered. So the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find accusation or persecution against him. It's not, you know, here's the thing. You find these legalistic people, they don't care about the withered hand. They don't care anything about that stuff. The only thing they want to do is they want to point their finger at you for the way you do things altogether. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man who had a withered hand, "Arise and stand here." And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to destroy?" And when he looked around at them all and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand," and he did so, and his hand was restored as the whole as the other. But here's the thing. They don't like the way you're doing things, but here they're filled with rage and they discussed with one another, what are they going to do with Jesus? This blows my mind. I mean, I would be just sitting there, whoa, that was pretty cool. You know, I mean, I look at his hand, it's the same, you know. But people that want to persecute you, man, they don't want you to do certain things. They want you to do certain things. They don't care about, sometimes they criticize you for the way you do things altogether. Doesn't matter what you do. If you're a Christian, you're going to run into these situations all the time. It could be family, could be friends, it could be coworkers, it could be outsiders. Believe me, it can be within the church itself. I've seen that over and over again where you get just criticized for the way you do, don't, or the way you do things, you know. There are people out there, no matter what good comes out of your life, they're going to be your critics. People ignore the incredible work of God that's happening. I remember just during the Jesus movement of the early 70s, 60s, late 60s, early 70s. I mean, literally thousands of people are coming to the Lord through Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And there were so many different things going on, and all the other churches around there were just, they were just like, you know, what are they doing? You know, they're not really scriptural, this or that. But yet, thousands of people are giving their lives to Christ. And they ignore the incredible work of God. They can't see, you know, the forest from the trees. They're looking at certain things, and altogether, they're not really looking at what God's doing. And they ignore the incredible work of God because they're the enemy. That's what it is. They become the enemy. And I'll tell you what. You might think people are, well, they're just people. They can be used as the enemy in your life. People ignore that incredible work of God. They look at the work of God in your life and they criticize it. And the enemy, his sole desire is to rip away you from the Lord. That's what it is. It's to discourage you, beat you down, to persecute you. It's very much a spiritual thing. You think that, you know, Joe Schmo from your job is just, you know, he's just criticizing you for your Christianity. But you know what? He's a vent for Satan altogether. He's a vent for that demonic force coming against you. So they're going to criticize you for the way you do things. You know, we've been talking, this is kind of light persecution. We've been talking about persecution. It's going to get more intense in Jesus' life. We look at being persecuted for what? The things that you don't do, the things that you do, or the way you do things. Now, most of what Jesus goes through these early times of his ministry, it's pretty light persecution. It's just criticism. But notice their intentions. What are we going to do with this guy? You know, where are we going to head with it? Eventually, we know they head right to the cross with him. They actually kill him, you know? And that's not surprising because it's a spiritual thing. That these forces around us, all around us, are persecuting Christians because it's not really the people, it's the enemy itself that's persecuting. So these light persecutions, probably a lot more what we go through, not physical persecutions like a cross or a sword or however in the early days of the Roman persecutions, they burned the Christians. They would burn them alive. So, but it's persecution nevertheless. And you know what? It's really important to God when these things happen in our life because you are important to God. You are important to God. And I'll tell you what, my whole message, if I could leave it, you got to brace yourself for this stuff. It's going to happen. Don't think it's strange. Personal failure, wow, that's sometimes really difficult. But God is working in us. He's not through with us yet. We fail, well, get back up, right? You got to get back up. And God's working on us. And he's always, you know, we're always going to have these outside persecutions. It's enough to deal with our own lives. I'm enough baggage for myself. But I have this other stuff coming from the outside altogether. I believe, and I think very much the scripture testifies, that the devil uses people in our lives to discourage us. It could be one form or another. And it's to get under our skin so the works of God in our lives would be discouraged. You know what it's like when you're really discouraged. You don't function anymore. You don't read. You don't rejoice in the Lord. You're just down. And if people attack you, don't think it's just this guy. Trace it back to the source of the devil. And there's a spiritual thing going on here. And I'll tell you what, the purpose of Satan is to destroy our lives. Destroy our lives. Now, I just want to end with this. This is an interesting little scripture in the call of Jeremiah when God calls him to ministry. How do you deal with these people? That's what I'm thinking about. How do you deal with the people, you know, that are discouraging you, that kind of rip you down, or they, you know, persecute you? Why are you doing this, or why aren't you doing that? Interesting scripture in the call of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a young kid. We think he was maybe in his early teens when God calls him. And he calls him to ministry. He calls him to be a prophet. And he says this in Jeremiah chapter 1. He says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." So God knew Jeremiah even before he was born. "Before you were born, I sanctified you," or "I set you aside." Sanctification means I set you aside. "I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations." This punk teenager, I mean, just a little young kid, man. "And then I said, ah, Lord, God, behold, I cannot speak. I am just a youth." And he says, "But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth. You shall go out to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak." So that's, he's confirming. Don't say that. I've created you for this purpose. And then he says this, "Don't be afraid of their faces." I love that scripture. "For I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Don't be afraid of their faces. Actually, what God is saying, don't worry about what other people are doing, or what they're saying, or what they're thinking about you altogether. Don't worry about that altogether. Our concern is what God thinks about us. And, you know, that's an amazing story, an amazing Bible study all by itself, the love of God. Don't worry about what other people think about you. Don't worry about what other people are doing to you. Don't worry about how they're persecuting you, how they're criticizing you, how they're talking behind your backs altogether. You don't have to fight against them either. That's the whole thing. That's another study altogether. God is our defense. He's our defense. You don't have to fight against it. I think sometimes the more we fight against it, the more we lose those battles altogether. You kind of just let it sit at the feet of Jesus and let him take care of those things altogether. Next week, we're going to look at the Beatitudes. You know, we call it the Beatitudes. Beatitudes, where the Gospel of Matthew tells us this about persecution. "Blessed are," and that means happy are, "those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So persecution, the good side of that is that it's for theirs is the kingdom of God. And these are people that are true Christians that are being persecuted in one form or another, whether physical or social or mental or anything. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Then he says, next verse, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for though they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jeremiah was killed, by the way. He was persecuted and killed. So brace yourself. It's coming, man. It's always going to be coming toward us. And it's going to be from people that sometimes are really close to us. Amen?